see you tonight. I'm glad that you're here. Good to see Jeff back from his trip, and maybe the others traveling that are back. We're glad of that too. Good to see everyone here. We do have it working tonight, so I'm thankful for that. Hopefully we've found a solution, and I invite you to turn to in your Bibles to the passage that Connor just read for us in Isaiah 42. I was asked if I would do some teaching on Godhead, or I suppose I offered to, because we were kind of talking about it the other night, and so I offered to kind of do a refresher course about the Godhead, that's the new material to some, and maybe a review for some others, but it's important for us to always go back and give attention to some of the fundamentals about who our God is, and because you know, not everybody has the right concept of God. And then, of course, men have muddied the waters, so through the centuries they began to write creeds to define their view of God, and so those creeds began to kind of be locked in terms of the top terminology is kind of locked in. You know, people very easily and traditionally talk about the Trinity. Of course, that word is not found in the Bible. Now, there are some concepts that relate to it. We'll see some of that, but you know, the word itself, Trinity, is not there. So what we want to do is, as we think about God and the Godhead and our knowledge of God, we want to inform ourselves by the Word of God itself. And of course, it's essential to our faith to have the right knowledge of God, to know Him, to know God, or to be known by Him. Galatians 4, 8, and 9 talks about both. He says, now that you know God, or rather are known by God. We've got to know the true God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, by faith it's impossible to be well-pleasing. Without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have to have the right knowledge of God, to have the right faith in God, to be able to come to the right God and seek him so as to find him and be saved by him. So it's that understanding that begins to inform our view, and especially the point that we can only know about God to the extent that He has revealed Himself to us. And God is not shaped and molded by our think-sos about Him, but by what He has actually revealed of Himself to us. Romans 1 and verse 9, the Word of God says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Now, he's talking about those who are under His wrath. They're under His wrath because of ungodliness and unrighteousness, because they suppress God's truth by their unrighteousness. And the reason that the ungodly and unrighteous are under wrath is because God has made Himself manifest. He has shown things about Himself to us. The secret things belong to God, but the things He's revealed belong to us. And so when we begin a study of the nature of God and trying to understand who God is, understand it, we are finite trying to grasp the infinite. And the only way we can do that is to the extent that the infinite God has revealed Himself to finite human beings. Romans 11 and verse 33 says, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who is first given to Him and it should be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. So at the very beginning, we understand that our understanding of God, our knowledge of God, the things we can know about God, is because God has chosen to tell us. He's chosen to reveal it to us. And now, because He has, then He expects us to live by faith, given those things that He's revealed. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19 talks about Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So we're not going to know everything about God, but the things that we can know about God establish a faith in Him that by which we live, so that we can be filled with His fullness, so that we can share in Him, share in what He blesses us with. Faith comes by hearing God's Word. So it's hearing God's Word about who He is that will enable us then to come to Him, to be obedient to Him, and in that way receive the blessings of salvation and eternal life from Him. Now, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, the key verse as we start thinking about who God is and knowing God, and that is a verse that says, God has revealed Himself as one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, if you look at that verse with me, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's saying, Jehovah or Yahweh, our Elohim. He uses two terms there. The Lord, that's Jehovah. Our Elohim, our God. God who, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Elohim. The word that's used there in the Hebrew. He says, the Lord, Jehovah, is one. Now the word is a word that conveys the idea of being together or being united. Our God is a together God. Our God is not a God of the hills and a God of the stars and a God of the ocean and a God of the mountains. Our God is a together God. He is one God. For example, sometimes we talk about one and we talk about singular, right? Genesis 1:5, the first day. One day. That's the word is used there is in singular. One day. First day. But in Genesis 2 verse 24, here's the idea of the together one. Here's a one that is a together one. It says, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined or cleave to his wife, and they, or the two, shall become one flesh. Jesus spoke in Matthew 19:9, it says, the two shall become one flesh. So here is man and woman, husband and wife. Here is two that are now together. A together one. That's what Deuteronomy 6:4 says about God. Our God is a together God. He is a one God. Hear, O Israel. Listen, Israel. Your God is a united God, a one God. Not like the nations around you that had all their multiple gods. You have one God. He is a together, united, complete God. In Ezra chapter 2 and verse 64, the same word is used to convey this idea that we're stressing here, as it's used in a different context, but this is the usage of the word. Ezra 2 and 64 says, the whole assembly together was 42,360. So now here is the numbered ones in this context. And he's describing them as one. The whole assembly, this whole assembly together. So here's 42,360 that are one. One assembly. The whole assembly is one. Now if we can understand how husband and wife are one, two are one, and how 43,000 are one, then we can understand how God is one. How there is a God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and that all of them are one. Now, let's go from that to this point of Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. And that is the Godhead. Our God is composed of three persons, or three individuals. They are individual from each other, and yet they constitute, they make up, they comprise one God. And it's not called Trinity, it's called Godhead. That is, here in these three is the full possession and expression of all the attributes of deity. Now, we see them all in Matthew 3, 16 and 17. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So here is a voice from heaven, the Father. We know it's the Father because, speaking of Jesus, he says, "This is my Son." So there's the Son, there's the Father, and there's the Spirit of God descending and lighting upon Jesus. Like a dove descends, the Holy Spirit descended and sat upon him, or was upon him. So we have three individuals, all who compose the one God, one deity. The Father is God. John 20, verse 17. John 20, 17. Jesus says, "I have not yet ascended to the Father," and who he also identifies in that verse as God. John 20 and 17. If we have any doubt that the Father is God, the verse Jesus affirms it. He said, "Don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." So the Father is God. He is deity. But you see, he is not the Son. He's not the Son. John 8 and verse 16, just one of several verses that we can look at. John 8, 16, Jesus said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." Well, that's chapter 7, 16, says the same thing. He sent me. John 8 and verse 16, he says, "Yet I do not judge. If I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me." So the Father sent me, and we are in unity. I am with him, he is with me. We are united, but he sent me. So the Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Father. You see, there's some who say he, which is the Father. There's some doctrines who say they believe their contrary God is Jesus is the Father. So we take it for granted, but not everybody does. Well, Jesus is God. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." John 20 and verse 28. Jesus accepted such a statement. There are many other verses. Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus is God. That is, he is deity. He's not the Father. He's the Son. Well, the Son is not the Holy Spirit. And we saw that in Matthew 3:16. The Spirit descended upon the Son. So they're distinct. And yet the Holy Spirit is God. He is deity. So when Ananias and Sapphira lied to God, they lied to the Holy Spirit. Acts 5, 3 and 4. So this, in trying to visualize the concept, and of course again, this visualization where again, this is finite trying to grasp the infinite. How's that work? Well, I don't know. I use the egg. You may know that already. I use the egg to illustrate. Egg has a shell. Egg has a yolk. Egg has a white. But three parts, but they're one egg. Okay? Well, I know if that falls off. I know you can separate the white from the yolk, but see, that illustration falls off there. Not true in all respects, but it's true that there's a one egg and that's three parts. Well, three individual distinct elements. Well, there's three distinct persons, three distinct individuals or identities in the Godhead. And it's the one God. Now, bless your heart, that's as clear as I know how to make it. So I hope that that's clear, and we'll look at some other things that hopefully will even help clarify that to some extent. But you see, the word Godhead is the essence or nature of the deity of God. Remember, the term God is not necessarily synonymous with Father. God is synonymous with deity. They are. It means God or deity is the Greek word. It is the divine nature. Acts 17:29, Paul uses this term to the idolaters in Athens. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we are the offspring of deity, we ought not to think that the divine nature or the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devices. We are here from God. God created us. So his nature is not gold and silver, not like the idols.
We talk about Godhead or deity, we're talking about the nature of that is divine nature. Romans 1:20,
Godhead is used, or Godhood is used, and it speaks to the whole of the attributes that compose or constitute God. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Now, this is intriguing. We can see in creation things about God that we can't see with our eyes about God. We can't see God with our eyes, so we can't see these things directly, but through the evidence of creation, we can discern some things about the invisible God. We see, he says, said creation, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, not just vaguely seen, not just possibly seen, they are clearly seen in creation, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead or Godhood, so that they are without excuse. These are the things that God has revealed in creation, his power and his deity, his power and his divine nature, his state of being God. He, creator, designer, creator, sustainer. Now, the emphatic declaration is made in Colossians 2:9 that in Jesus all the fullness of Godhead dwells bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead. Therefore, any doctrine, any view, any concept that limits the deity of Jesus is false. Some brother got hung up on trying to explain the humanity and the deity of Jesus, and that's just an untenable position. Explain how the resurrection works. If you want to ask you to explain how the incarnation works, I mean, you got that knowledge, you tell us how it all works. Remember, God said, where were you? Did you advise me? Did you tell me? Of course not. But we know this, that if in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in bodily form, then when he was on the earth, when he was a man, he was also fully and completely deity, God. That's why it can be said he is Emmanuel, God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. So that's a specific element, a person, I should say, of Godhead. You see, the definition of Godhood, or Godhead, is that of Godhood. That is the trait, characteristics, the nature, the essential being of the only true deity. Now, that noted, as we mentioned before, Elohim in Genesis 1 and in verse 26, Elohim is when it says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So here is God himself, who is us. Well, that makes sense. See?
Our God is a together God. Our God is a united God. Our God who has revealed himself as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God is able to say, let us make man in our own image. In Exodus 3:13-15,
when God, or Moses at the burning bush, says, what if they ask me, well, what's the name of this God who sent you to us? Remember there? Exodus 3:13, Moses said to God, and he, when I go to the children of Israel there in Egypt and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus
you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord
God, that is Jehovah or Yahweh God
of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations.
So, he says, my name is I Am. My name is Yahweh. My name is that I exist.
The ever-existing, the eternally existing one.
Eternal God.
Now, eternal God has revealed himself as the Father.
The Father. And John 8 and verse 42. John 8, 42, we have the idea of the deity of the Father mentioned. Look at that with John, the 8th chapter, in the 42nd verse.
Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me.
So Jesus identifies the Father as God.
He is deity. He is the one that no man has seen in his flesh.
John 1 and verse 14. John 1 and verse 18. John 1 18. Jesus, it said to Jesus, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, or he has unfolded him.
So the deity of the Father and the full essence of the glory of a deity
residing in the Father is something that no person has ever seen.
But Jesus has, he shared that glory with him, John 17 and verse 5, Philippians 2 and verse 6, and of course now he is the one that has revealed that to us, the Father, the one who is the source of authority,
the source of all authority that's been given to the Son. In John 17, verses 1 and 2, Jesus
says in his prayer to the Father, or spoke to these words, lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life as many as he heard, as you have given him. So the Father gave the Son authority over all flesh. Here's the Father who has all authority, giving it to Jesus. And that's the message of the gospel. All authority has been given to me and to Jesus in heaven and on earth. So the Father, with full authority, with the full essence of deity, has given full authority to the Son. The Godhead composed the Son. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. He attributed that description to himself. No wonder they, because they did not know the Father, they did not know the true God, they tried to kill Jesus when he said, I am. They knew what it meant. They knew he was describing himself as deity. And to them, that was only blasphemy. And yet, his words and his works show that it is so, that he is in fact God with us. And Hebrews 1 and verse 9, the scriptures are applied that way. The writer of Hebrews 1 in the 8th verse, he said, but to the Son, and he quotes Psalm 45:6 here, to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So he identifies the Son as God. Your throne, O God. Well, Jesus is on the throne now, ruling over the kingdom of God. And of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God. The Son of God, he's deity. No question about it. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, he was deity in the beginning. He was with deity. He was deity. Without him, he says, all things were made through him, and without him, without anything made has been made. Even what he is in that us. In Genesis 1:26, let us make man after our image. Because he's
part of Godhead. He's part of a
together God, the one God. And Israel was to submit to, follow, worship, honor, adore, obey, serve.
And he's the same God. That's the same God we serve on and with us.
See, Jesus, as you say, God with us. He's Emmanuel. He reveals the Father to us.
John 14 and verse 9, you remember when the disciples said, show us the Father and it's enough. Did Philip said that? John 14. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Just that'll be enough. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Now some say, well, see, there Jesus is the Father. No, that's not what he said. He said, when you see me, you see my Father. You see the Father. You see who the Father is. He's already described that he's the way to the Father. Verse 6.
If we make Jesus the Father, we make his word nonsense. When he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. You got to go through me to get to me. Foolishness. You just multiply that all over the place. No. He's saying, when you see me, you see who's my character, you see my nature, you see my power, you see my attributes, you see my teachings, you see the Father.
Colossians 1 and verse 15
supports this point when, in that passage, Paul said that Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation.
He gives substance. He has revealed. He has shown us. He has testified in his life of who God is. He's revealed him to us. That's the Son. The Holy Spirit is not an it.
The Spirit is a He. The Spirit is deity. The Spirit is God. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
He's talking about the prophets. 2 Peter 1:21, he said, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
That's interesting, because when you go back to the scriptures
of the Old Testament, prophets, time and again, God said, Jehovah said, I sent my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them. He told Jeremiah, I put my word in your mouth. Jehovah told him that. See, the fact of the matter is, the Holy Spirit is identified as Jehovah, as the eternal God, as the I Am. Just as the Son is I Am. Just as the Father is I Am. So the Holy Spirit is I Am. Eternally existing, always present, ever being. God. Look at this, Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Who said it? Yahweh said it. Jehovah, that's that verse, Yahweh. You have a text where it capitalizes the word Lord, that means that word is Yahweh, Jehovah. Okay? Sometimes you just have little, you have capital G and little O-D in the same translation. That's Elohim, most likely there. It's not Jehovah. But when it's the Lord, capitalized, the word Yahweh. So Yahweh, says Jehovah said, the days are coming that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Okay? Well, now let's go to Hebrews 10 and verse 15, God's word there. And let's just see who said that. Who's that attributed to? Well, it says, verse 15 of Hebrews 10, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant I'll make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts and their mind, I'll write them. Then he adds, their sins and their laws do God remember no more. The Holy Spirit testified in Jeremiah 31:31. So it's Yahweh speaking, it's the Holy Spirit speaking. So there's no separation between Yahweh and Jehovah and the Spirit. In fact, he is a part of Yahweh. Deity. The eternal one. The ever-existing God.
The eternal God.
Again, if we think in terms of Jehovah is just the Father, then we miss the point of Scripture, because Jesus also is identifiable as Jehovah. John 8:58 and other verses too. Verses in the Old Testament attributed to Jehovah are attributed to Jesus in the New Testament.
Jehovah said, I am the first and the last, and besides me there is no God. Revelation 1, Jesus says, I am the first, I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Because you see, Jehovah doesn't just speak to the Father, it identifies the together God, the one God. The one God who created us and who sustained us, and who has revealed himself to us as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Full God, full deity, and it is Jesus who is then, or the Son, I should say, who then took upon himself flesh. Spirit didn't take upon himself flesh, all of it is seen. And yet they're one. Just like a wife and a husband, they're distinct, and yet they're one. Just like 43,000 who were distinct were one whole family. You have one together God. Revealing himself and accomplishing our redemption. Look at the unity of God here. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. They took up the stones to kill him. He said, any good work have I done in my Father's name, or what good work do you stone me? And he said, not for any good, they said, not for any good work do you stone me to you, but because you being a man make yourself God. How did he make himself God? Because he said, I and the Father are one. And that the attribution of the nature of deity, of the unity of deity with the Father, they knew what Jesus was saying. He was saying, I'm deity. I am God with you. Look, he went on to define that as because he's the Son of God. He is totally and completely God. Scripture says there's one Spirit, there's one Lord, there's one God the Father. Ephesians 4:4-6. Complete, utter unity of the Godhead in mind, in purpose, in love, in judgment, in nature, in any other attribute of deity. They are totally and completely united in those attributes because they are totally and completely God. John 5:19-23, Jesus answered, this informative verse here, John 5:19. I mark it down when you study about the nature of God and the relation between the Father and the Son and their deity and their unity. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, and by the way, this is the verse you want to use with Jehovah's Witnesses when they come knocking at your door and want to tell you Jesus is a created being who is less than Jehovah. And not Jehovah God, not eternal God. This is the verse you want to have. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he does, what he sees the Father do. And whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Jesus said the Son does exactly what the Father does. The Father loves the Son and shows himself, shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. But the Son has the same love as the Father. And he has the same knowledge and work that the Father does. And there'll be more work to come, he said, that's going to be evidentiary. It's going to give evidence for you of who I am. Of course, by the way, the context is, you see, again, he called God his Father in verse 18, making himself equal to God. Here's his equality with God. He's got the same work. He got the same love. He has the same knowledge. He has the same life, verse 21. The Father raises the dead and gives life to whom he will. Even so, the Son gives life to whom he will. So he has the same power of life that the Father has. Verse 22, the Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to the Son. So the Son has and renders the same judgment as the Father. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus said, you want to kill me because I've called God my Father? If you don't honor me, then you're not honoring my Father. You don't honor the Son the way you honor the Father, then you don't honor the Father either. For in fact, you made no bones about who you are. And in that, he shows his utter unity with the Godhead. All the divine attributes, read John 5. In verse 18 as we describe it. So, the important point of this take is that
There are distinctions between the Godhead that have been made to accomplish our redemption. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit recognize, identify with Peter 1, 2, and throughout the Scriptures, have established a chain of authority to accomplish our salvation, our redemption. And so we have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and Jesus does say the Father is greater than I. Not in his nature, but in the fact that Jesus became flesh, became a man, and lived on the earth, and so he put himself under the authority of the Father, not just, not simply to become a man, but then to even die on the cross for us. That's what Philippians 2 and 8 says. In 1 Corinthians 11:3,
that's why Paul is able to say, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God.
We have God, Christ, man, and woman. An arrangement of authority to accomplish divine purposes for our study point to accomplish the purpose of our redemption. There's the Father with the authority who sends the Son, who dies on the cross, who sends the Holy Spirit to reveal the message of our redemption so we can believe and be saved when we obey that message. So John 15:26 and 16
talks about that work of the Spirit.
Now, this chain of authority, please, does not appear to have been eternal.
I leave open that door of possibility. I understand that, but from what these scriptures that are provided,
what we have is a picture of eternal God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Let us make man. So there is eternal deity and the eternal glory of eternal deity.
John 17:5 says, look at that, John 17:5.
In other words, I guess it says, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was.
Before the world was created, this one who is now in the flesh, Jesus,
was the true God. He was with God. He was God. He is the Word. And he shared that glory with God. So he is deity. That's the glory that he had in Philippians 2 and verse 6, that he emptied himself of. He emptied himself of the form of God to take the form of man. He didn't empty himself of being God, but of the appearance of God, to take the appearance of man. And he retained the attributes of his deity. He still was God, and now he's also man. Under the authority of the Father, he goes to the cross. By the power of the Father, he was resurrected from the dead. And exalted at the Father's right hand. Now to rule over the kingdom. You see, when that kingdom is delivered up to God the Father, God will be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15 and
verse 28 summarizes that point. With redemption complete, and the kingdom delivered up, it says, when all things have been made subject to him, the last enemy is subject, subjected to him is death. So after the resurrection, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God, deity, self, may be all in all.
Like, eternal God will reign forever and ever, even as he has forever and ever in the past, so forever ever and ever in the future, he reigns.
And so, the book of Revelation describes the in various forms, in various figurative forms, that eternal reign. He talks about the glory of God illuminating heaven, and the Lamb is its light, but in Revelation 21:22, but then you go to chapter 22, and it says that the Lord God gives them light. The Lord God is the Lamb of God,
is the Lamb. He is the Godhead. To accomplish our redemption. See, this is how important our redemption is to deity, to the true God, is that true God, deity, would become flesh as a man God, so that we could live. Let's summarize. What all it means to us? What it means? We need to have faith in the true God if we need to be saved at all. By idolatry. What about that? To offer up bulls to Paul and Barnabas. So they healed them. And they said, no, don't do that. We're men just like you. That we need to serve the true and living God. The one who created us and sustains us, the verse said. He said, we preach to you the God who made heaven and earth, the living God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them. Jesus said, you're from the deep, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. And he's deity, not of this world. I tell you, you're dying in sin. He said, do you believe that I'm me, you're dying in sin. Unless you believe that I'm the I am, the eternal God. That's why we need to know this. This is God we're going to face. God we seek after. God we serve. Hebrews 11:6. So that we may be blessed by Him. This is the God we love with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. See, that's what Deuteronomy 6:5 went on to say. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, and the Lord is one. Our Lord, our God, is a united God, a one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." See, we can't give God divided loyalty. He's not a divided God, and He's not going to take divided loyalty. He's one God. And so we bless the Father. He's given us every blessing in Jesus Christ. We honor the Son and follow His authority. We respect the Holy Spirit by not refusing what He speaks. Hebrews 12:25. We do not refuse Him who speaks. Well, the Holy Spirit speaks to us in these scriptures. That's God talking to us. It's God's word. So we love God completely as we love the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and respond to them as He has revealed to us. You see, the Israel of God in the Old Testament was to do that. And now with the church. The church is the Israel of God. We are a holy nation. We are the nation now that is to honor and our God. Israel means Prince of God or rule with God. We rule with God. We sit in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. We're the benefactors. We're the kingdom of priests. And we reign on the earth. Revelation 5:9-10. We put our faith in the eternal God. That's why it matters. Our faith is in Him. Our faith is not in men. Our faith is not in creeds. Our faith is not in some organization. Our faith is not in any person in our lives. Our faith is in Jesus Christ, revealed in the Word, given us by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, in many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I come again to see you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also." Well, verse went on to say there in verse 14, "Where you go, where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said, "Lord, show us the way." We don't know the way. Show us where you're going. You say, how can we know the way? He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." We need to know Godhead because we need to know who to put our faith in. Who we trust, who we follow. Just like He is the Lord, so we too. We give Him all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, all of our service. All the honor that He is due. True God, who made the world, who sustains the world, who sent His Son to die for the world, so that the world could be saved in Him. And then that comes down to each of us. Put our faith in the One who became flesh and dwelt among us.
God with us, Jesus Christ, who died for us, resurrected, and exalted now at God's right hand, to put our faith in Him, to repent of our sins against Him, to confess He's the Son of God, and be baptized to be saved. Baptized into Him, into His death. That's your need. We urge you to do that, to become a Christian, to be saved tonight. And as Christians, to not forget the God that we serve, who has revealed Himself so that we can know Him, and so that we can be filled with the fullness of God as we live by faith. Won't you come? Have a stand. If you have needs.